We're thankful for those that are joining us today, and we're continuing a series, and I just got informed. It looked like we may have one or two more sermons in this series, and so it kind of always determines on how fast you listen, not on how fast I preach. And so thank you for joining in. We bless you in the name of Jesus, and we're all about the Word. I want to tell you, it's not the man, it's the message. And we're all about the Word. It's the Word that sets people free. It's the Word that restores. It's the Word that renews. And I want to tell you, it's just very, very important. I'm going to say a couple of things very, very important at the onset of this. And I hope if you'll catch this, it'll help you. You will never experience the life of God over the level of your believing. You will never experience the life of God over the level of your believing. Because it's not based on an emotion. Okay? I want to tell you, even good emotions are temporary. It's okay to enjoy emotions that point you toward the Lord. We have a great time in the Lord. It's okay to rejoice and celebrate. There's even room in Christianity for entertainment. Okay, that benefits you, but I'm saying to you, your Christian life is not based on emotion, even the good stuff. All right, I'm trying to let you know that your level of your experience of your life of God on this earth, now once you get to heaven, it's all healed and cured. But I'm telling you, this level, this journey here on this earth, your experience of the fullness of God, the abundant life of God, the life of the Zoe life of God, it will not ever rise above your believing. Because it's by your believing that you're receiving. And so it all goes back and is connected to the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing the Word of God. And if you don't believe it, you won't receive it. I have folk tell me sometimes, well, I just don't believe that. And I say, well, it won't work for you. The Lord is not going to overstep your heart. You're not a robot. He's given you a free will. And that free will can say yes to the Lord or no to the Lord. Proverbs 16:1 says this, the plans of the mind. Some versions point to the heart, and it's interchangeable, but the plans of the heart, or the preparation of the heart, or the plans of the mind, belong to man. But orderly thinking comes from the Lord. Orderly thinking belongs to man, but the answer, the victory, the overcoming, the breakthrough comes from the Lord. And it's real kin. It's next of kin to that scripture that says that the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory comes from the Lord. And so there's a responsibility that we have on our end to put our mind on the Lord, to focus on the Lord. You're going to go in the direction you focus on. And when your focus is on the Lord, guess what? Your heart is drawn that direction. That's why the Bible says it's so important for us to guard our heart, because out of it flows the issues, the flow of life. And so it's very, very important that you put your mind and your heart on the Lord. And when you do that, guess what? Your heart's going to go that direction. Let me give you another statement that may make it a little more clear. Whatever your dominant thought is between these eras right here, whatever your dominant thought is, that's what you're going to attract. If it's on Jesus, if it's on the Lord, meditating, seeing Him in the Word of God, you're going to attract the kingdom of God to be multiplied in your life. This is a parallel truth. It goes both directions. If you feel this mind full of dark, you will attract the kingdom of darkness to your life. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Sometimes I have a parent that will tell me, you know, I don't want to even point what direction they are from. I'm just telling you, I had to deal with a little mama first part of the summer who was shocked and disturbed. Because her daughter, her teenage daughter, announced to her that she had same-sex preference. And she said, I know she don't, because she don't even know what that's all about. I said, whoa, back up. As your daughter thinks in her heart, so is she. And so I'm telling you, it's very, very important what you focus on. That's something all of us can do because God's given us a chooser. And that chooser, I started to bring one with me, is like a channel changer. Okay? And I want to tell you, you have a soul, you have a will, you have a dial on the inside of you where you can determine what's on the screen of this heart. And people suffer and they are in destruction based on what they don't know. What you don't know will kill you. Now, I want to tell you, that's what the Bible says. He said, my people suffer for lack of knowledge. And so I'm telling you, what you don't know will kill you. That's just why that we constantly emphasize the Word of God. You've got to know, you've got to discover who you are in Christ before you can discover how to walk in who you are in Christ. And so there's a journey of discovery that Jesus has for you. And it's an exciting journey. And keep in mind, he hasn't hidden this from you. He's hidden it for you. But I'm telling you, in just a little example of this, I used to do this. I was really kind of tempted to do it this morning because I used to do it decades ago when I was giving people an example that most of what you fear is not even real. But if you are convinced in your mind and give allegiance to a fear in your mind, it has the same effect as if it is real. Okay, I'm talking about the body responds, the emotions respond, your mind begins to program that direction, and I would give an example. I would say, I brought my pet snake today, and I'd have a sack here, and I had a rubber snake in it, and I would pick it up, and I'd kind of shake it like it was real, and I'd reach in there, and I'd go, oh, excuse me, what you say? I got to grab it just right, and I'd reach in there, and everything would get real quiet, and I'd grab that rubber snake and just toss it out into the audience. Oh, that was so much fun. If you know me well, you know I enjoyed that illustration so much. And man, it was so fun to hear the girls scream and the guys scream like girls. And there would just be a parting of the waters wherever direction that was. And I so enjoyed that illustration until someone hollered out a bad word one day. And then I said, well, we're going to retire that illustration. I'm just going to tell about it from now on. Oh, excuse me, I'm still enjoying that. It went a little bit too far. But see, if your mind believes that it's real, that a fear is real, wait. The enemy is a liar. But if you entertain a lie long enough, you will believe it. You'll give allegiance to it. That's why the Bible says to guard our heart. We got to put the Word of God in here, and we got to be sure that we guard our heart. That is it the Word of God? Is it reflected to the Word of God? Is there a verse to back it up? We got to give allegiance to the Word. And so that's very, very important. And if we do, it has a kingdom effect of multiplication in our life. And I'm telling you, 30, 60, 100-fold, that's the promise of the Word of God. And I want to tell you, 30-fold kingdom looks good on you. 60-fold increase looks great on you. 100-fold increase of the kingdom of God in you looks like Jesus. And I want to tell you, that's just delightful. The Lord looks good on you. Okay, here's a verse that kind of describes this series. It's 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. For simply consider your own call, brethren, that not many of you, didn't say not any, it said not many. If you're here and you're part of that, well, we bless you. Not many of you were considered to be wise according to human estimates and standards, not many influential and powerful, not many of high and noble birth. No, for God selected, he deliberately chose what in the world is foolish to put the wise to shame, and what the world calls weak to put the strong to shame. Do you see that? I want to tell you, this is one of the ways of God. If you capture this, it'll give you a lot of hope, because I want to tell you, the Lord wants to use you. And it's more in spite of you than because of you. But I want to tell you, when the heart's submitted to the Lord, there's not anything he can't do with you. Because with God, all things are possible. So, he likes to take what the world calls weak to put the strong to shame. Now that is a theme throughout the Bible. And God also selected and deliberately chose what in the world is low-born. I tell you, every time I read this, think about Jesus. He didn't come with the Disney World fireworks. Man, they're amazing, aren't they, Tony? I know you're there, it's every night. But I'm telling you, they're amazing. But he didn't come with that kind of introduction. Okay? Low-born. The insignificant. The branded. The treated with contempt. Are you listening? Even the things that are nothing. This is one of the ways of God. This is his heartbeat. He'll take what's nothing so that he might depose and bring to nothing the things that are. Do you see that? Why is this one of the ways of God? Because he is determined. And I want to tell you, if we're determined with God on this, if we're in agreement and make this part of our purpose, there's no limit to what God will do in your life, in your family, in your church. So that no mortal man should have the pretense of glorying and boasting in the presence of God. I can't tell you how many times, I'm not naming names or throwing stones, but how many times that the Lord will do a marvelous work, an amazing work in a church. And I'm thinking about a church right now that had an amazing amount of growth, an amazing amount of blessing, and there was a new building, and I was there to kind of participate. Okay, I was still supposed to share a little bit and participate about what all God had done. And lo and behold, the testimonies were not about what Jesus did. It's what this person did and that person did and that person did. And I thought to myself, oh no. Now, I'm not pointing any direction. I'm not even telling you what state it was in. But I'm telling you, that church don't even exist anymore. Okay, I'm telling you, there's no limit to what can do and what God wants to do, what God will do, if we make sure he gets the honor and glory. I want to tell you, that's big, big with God. And I'll tell you what else is big with God. If we make sure that we understand that our limitations don't limit God as long as they're surrendered to him. Now, there's a force and a source of pride that goes in the reverse, and it's very religious. It goes in the direction that, well, I'm a nothing, and I'm so nothing, and I can't do anything, and I'm not anything. And, you know, that's a form of pride. That's a pride in the other ditch. And then on the other ditch, there's such a boastful pride, which you are familiar with, and understand. A lot of people don't understand the religious pride that goes the opposite direction. But, you know, there's a pride that stands over in the other ditch that's so boastful and so prideful, just like the world. And God's not a part of that either. And I want to tell you, the Bible is so clear, as a matter of fact, it's in 1 Peter 5:5, that he will resist his own over pride. You say, well, you're talking about the world, Brother Tim. You go, no, he's speaking to believers in 1 Peter 5. And he's giving instructions in the church how that, you know, it's a good desire when you want to minister and you want the Lord to raise you up. It's a good desire. But he describes that the way up with God is down. You humble yourself. You prefer others over yourself. You serve. And I want to tell you, the Lord will raise you up. When the Lord raises you up, it's not only obvious to people around you, it's obvious to the kingdom. When the Lord raises you up, and he loves to do that. But I want to tell you something. It's very, very important that we do it God's way. Okay? We're not to operate in a kingdom like the world operates. It's the exact opposite. You understand? It's a different kingdom. Okay. So we're going to look at a few things. Let's look at 2 Kings 5. I'm going to tell you one of my favorite stories. And I'm not going to take time to read 2 Kings 5. I've encouraged you to do that privately. But I want to tell you, you can do it after you go home tonight. I'm going to try to tell the story and try to move right on through it, but I've lined out my story with the Word of God, 2 Kings 5. It's about Naaman. And Naaman was not a Jewish believer. He was not a part of Israel. As a matter of fact, he was considered an enemy. He was a chief commander in the Syrian army. Naaman was. Now, the Bible has something to say about him. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he was an honorable man. And so when the Bible says you're an honorable man, he's an honorable man. But Syria was the enemy of Israel. And the Syrian king really liked Naaman because he was a great commander. You know, he brought a lot of victories to his kingdom. But there was a problem with Naaman. All right. And I know that we see people on TV and on the book of face, on media and everything. They look so perfect. They look so great. I'm just going to go ahead and announce to you that everybody has a problem somewhere, sometime. Everybody has a weakness somewhere, sometime. And I know the video magic can look everybody, make everybody look so good. But I want to tell you something. Some of the greatest men of God I've ever got to rub elbows with have problems. Pastors are not extinct from that. As a matter of fact, it's a problem a lot of times that they have that's the same as regular believers. We're all the same. We put on our pantalones the same way. We don't. Pastors don't jump up in the air and land in them. I promise you this one doesn't. But it goes like this. Look, it's our need for God that causes us to depend on Him. And so I want to tell you, some needs in some people's lives are very obvious. Some are kind of secretive. But I want to tell you, no matter what your problem or your need is, because you wear this stuff too, this flesh too, I'm telling you, whatever your need is, when you lean on the Lord and you depend on the Lord, I want to tell you, that is not a limitation from the Lord. As a matter of fact, He loves to take our weaknesses and show forth His strength. Isn't that what we read in Scripture? He likes to take the weak to confound the wise. And so there's hope for all of us. This Syrian commander, Naaman, had a problem. He was a leper. One of the young girls that was in his household, he had captured an Israeli little girl and given her to his wife as a servant in the house. And I love the way the King James puts it. He calls her the little maid. I just love that. Isn't that great? Because when I saw about the little maid, I thought about the little things that God uses. See, she wasn't in a position of authority. She wasn't in a position of great influence, but she was in a position to give a word of hope. And I want to tell you, your word of hope can be carried far by the kingdom of God. Your word of hope can spring forth life into people that don't even know God. And so it's important for you to have that word of hope that you share out of your mouth about how great your God is. You know what she did? She told her master, the wife of Naaman, she told her, the person that she served, she said, my master Naaman needs to go see a prophet in my country because my God heals. And so she shared a message of hope. And this was to people that were anti-Israel, anti-God. They worshipped other gods. But I want to tell you, the Lord can take that voice of hope. He can bring forth light in dark places. And I want to tell you what happened. So she, the wife, hears this voice of hope. She shares with her husband, Naaman, voice of hope. And I want to tell you, people got to hear the good report of the works of God before the Holy Spirit can say to them, what I've done in Justin's life, I can do in your life. What I've done in your life, I can do in other people's lives. And so there's a voice of hope that comes along with that testimony. And so she told Naaman, and Naaman told the king that there's my little maid has told my wife, has told me, and I believe it, that there's a prophet, that there's a God in Israel that heals. And so the king said, well, I'll take care of this. I'm going to write him a letter, and I'm going to tell him to send that prophet here. And so sure enough, the king of Syria, Syrian king, writes a letter, and he sends it to the king in Israel. And the king of Israel, the letter sent, the king of Israel reads it, and he says, oh, no, 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 it's a trick. I ain't falling for this. He's trying to set me up. He's trying to do something here. He's trying to trap me. I ain't falling for this. Who does he think I am? I don't heal people. And Elisha heard it. He heard the report. And he told the king, don't worry yourself. Don't be troubled. Don't worry yourself over this. You send him to me. And so the report went back. And so Naaman brings his entourage with him. You know, he's the commander. And so he brings with him chariots. Can you see him rolling up? Boy, this would make good video, wouldn't it? Here comes all the chariots. Here comes the soldiers. And they all come storming up to Elisha's house. And when Naaman arrived, Elisha doesn't even go out to visit with them. Okay, if it had been in our day, he'd say, oh, who's here? Oh, I'll just send a text. Okay. He sends out a little messenger. He doesn't go see him himself. He sends out a little messenger and says, the Lord wants you to go down to Jordan and to wash seven times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be healed. And so the commander-in-chief of the mighty Syrian army himself just had a little messenger, just got a text from the prophet, and it was something so simple, so insignificant, that he didn't accept it. He said, "What? Who is this? What?" Because this wasn't his expectation. And there's a lot of people that miss God because they're looking for the drama. They're looking for the dramatic. They're looking for the super Hollywood presentation. And they miss the insignificant, the small, the witness, the presentation of the Lord, because they don't follow his word. Well, there ought to be a message there. We might ought to think on that. And so I haven't been there, and it's my dream to take the pastors and wives to the Holy Land. And all the pastors and wives said, yeah, I expected a good amen on that. And you just pray for the Lord to prosper me, because that's one of my dreams, is to bless us with a trip like that. But I haven't been there, but I've been told, but those that have, that we've got Texas creeks that look better than the Jordan. That it ends up people kind of disappointed because it's kind of small and muddy, and except during the flood season. Now, during the flood season, it's big and it's dangerous, okay? That's why you read about Joshua and the children of Israel crossing the Jordan. They needed a miracle. But in the regular time of the year, it's small and muddy and not very impressive. And Naaman's reaction is like this. He gets mad. Now, come on. You know that happens. People get mad because God doesn't do something the way they want it done on the calendar that they want it done. Yeah, I'm glad I'm speaking at the right place, so I don't have to repeat that part. But his reaction, he was furious, and he storms away. You know why? Because he was looking for the dramatics. As a matter of fact, it's described that he was expecting to arrive with his entourage, the chariots and the soldiers, and come up and stop and for Elisha to come out and call upon his God. And there'd be great wind and great fire and great demonstration of power. Yeah, well, we do too. As a matter of fact, there are churches and people that get so caught up in that that they miss the small, quiet voice of the Lord that's giving hope. He said this. He said, what? 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 There's better rivers where I come from. And he named a couple of them, and they were probably clear water rivers. Because we want the dramatic. We want the right now supernatural. Any direction, any counsel. A lot of times that I give people that, you know what, you want to be healed? Jesus is a healer. You want to be restored from a broken marriage? The Lord can restore your marriage. He can restore you from a broken marriage. The Lord can heal a broken heart. Hey, do you want to be successful? Hey, the Lord will cause you to be a success. The Lord will prosper you. The Lord will help you. You don't know about your... He will give you wisdom. He'll give you purpose. But I tell people about seeking the Lord, about deep diving into His Word and getting a saturation of His Word, and how the spiritual exercises of prayer and praise and meditating on God in the Word and practicing His presence and confessing the Word and practicing communion, and they say, what? Just give me something dramatic. Just pray for it. Let's have a supernatural experience and let me go on with my life. But so many times when I point them to the Word, and how to seek and keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And to fill that soil of your heart up with that incorruptible seed. This is what people say. I don't have time for that. It's too little. It's insignificant. I even have pastors tell me sometimes, well, I've already done that. Give me something else. No, no, no. See, it's not just taking a swing at it. I'm telling you, you got to have the heartbeat that I'm going to keep seeking till I see Him. I'm going to keep asking until I hear. I'm going to keep knocking until the door is opened. And that's the way the Greek actually presented is to keep on, to keep on, to keep on. And you know what? When your heart's turned toward the Lord, and I want to tell you, He will reveal Himself. But people want the blessing of the cross and the abundant living and the success of the Lord in their life without having interaction with Him. Without having relationship with Him. Without having fellowship with Him. It doesn't work. The kingdom doesn't work like that. You see, what's most important to the Lord is the direction of your heart. You've heard me say it. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for direction. And so here's Naaman. He doesn't respond well. He said, there's better rivers where I come from. Doesn't that sound like a little pride? Well, I tell you, you can't spell pride without I in the middle of it. Wait, let me back up. You can't spell sin without I in the middle of it. Is there a relation? Yes, there is. Keep listening. And so it's very, very important that we surrender ourselves and put Him utmost, primary, that He is premium. He's the center of our life. And so do you hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying, saints? And so Naaman turned away in a rage. His servant appealed to him. So did Naaman have pride? Yeah. But his servant appealed to him on the way back home because he was headed out. And I want to tell you, it's we win or lose by the way we choose. And Naaman at first said, ain't no way. I am not doing it. He was offended. Elisha didn't even come out, sent a text, and then go get in this muddy river over here 7 times. I am not. Who does he think he am? I am the commander-in-chief. But his servant appealed to him. I want to tell you, when you appeal to people that the mercy of the Lord is for them, the Spirit of the Lord will witness what His Word and what the works of Christ has done. The Lord's mercy is available. And so His servant appealed to Him. But he considered the words of the Lord. And you know what? That's what I'm asking people to do, is to consider what is the Lord saying. It's not what Tim's saying or any other pastor saying. Well, what is the Lord saying? He asked him. He said, Father, if the prophet had told you to do something dramatic, would you have done it? Yeah. I mean, the commander of the Syrian army said, you know, give me a challenge. Give me something. I'll do it. Doesn't that sound like the children of Israel when Moses was going up to the mountain? Hey, they said the same thing. Hey, whatever he says, we'll do it. We got this. I hate that saying. Because I hear people say that. I don't need help on that. I got this. Wow. And what's that done for you? Where's that got you? And so, but he's appealing to the commander, to Naaman. And he says, he told you to go wash 7 times in the Jordan River. And so Naaman said, yes. And I want to tell you, if you've said no to God before, it's not too late. But you need to say yes today. Okay, let me tell you, hey, there is no expiration date on the promises of God, but there also is a little word in there that says it's best used by today. Today, if you hear His voice, respond to Him. Never say no, say yes. And so he followed the direction of the Lord, and he dipped 1 time, 2 times, all the way up to 7. Now, I just want you to think for a moment. What do you think would have happened if it had dipped 6 times and said, this ain't working? Because I have people come to me, it didn't work for me. Oh, I tried that, it didn't work for me. I want to tell you, God hasn't quit. His yes and His promises are amen. He said yes to you already. He hasn't quit. He hasn't cut it off. He hasn't said no to you. But if you say no to Him, it don't work for you. I want to tell you, heaven honors perseverance. And I want to tell you, he continued to seek to dip in the Jordan until he was healed. I want to tell you, the battle's not over till you win. We don't quit till we win. If we don't quit, we win. because of who the Lord is. Not because of us, because the Lord is. He dipped 7 times, and here it is. His flesh was restored like a baby's. Beautiful flesh. Hey, hallelujah. His life was changed that day. Listen to me, because he did it God's way. And I saw one of the last presentations of Elvis. And he was not at a good place in his life, but he was belting out the song, "I Did It My Way." And man, when I'm watching him do that, I'm thinking, oh yes, you did. But that's what a lot of people have to testify at the end of their life, is "I did it my way." The people that do it God's way, they don't even have to say it. They do. But people want to ask, "What did you do?" Because they'll come ask the question. And I want to tell you, because your life is a great message that points to it being God's way. And so it's so exciting, but he's clean, he's healed. Listen to me, he could have missed. God said, "Follow my instruction and you'll be made whole." And that's a word to us. So this is why we say the little saying, "Seek him till you see him." All right? Seek him till you see him. See the Lord. Humble yourself. Do what he says. There was a time in youth ministry. As a matter of fact, Stephen and Gina were a part of this particular youth group, and it had been a precious move of God. And we were just in a season where we were seeing the Lord do amazing things. And I had preached down, I'm just going to say, South Texas. And there was a big shot there. And the big shot told me after the meeting, he said, "You know, I think I'm supposed to come visit with you. I want to kind of talk heart to heart." I said, "That'd be great. Come on. Give me a heads up." And he did. He called. And it was on a Wednesday night. Taken off from his church. Drove all the way to where we were. And he showed up. And he was expecting to meet with me. And I told him, I said, "You know, brother, I've got this teen meeting. And I prayed for you before you got here. And I think the Lord showed me that you're to come to our teen meeting and to be a part of the meeting. And I'm supposed to ask these teens to pray over you. And the Lord's going to heal you. And he's going to set you free." And he let me know real quick. He said, "Wait a minute, little buddy." He said, "I didn't drive all this way for some kids to pray over me." I said, wait, it's okay. Just relax. Set through the meeting. And let's see what the Lord will do for you. Will you do that?" "Yeah, I will." And so he did. He sat back here in the back, big shot. As a matter of fact, when the pastor found out that he came all the way from where he was to our church and to my teen meeting and didn't visit with him, he was a little aggravated with me. He said, "Well, what do you tell me that he was here? He should have been with me." Okay. This was his request. And so he sat back in the meeting, and I promise you not, he started out like this. Okay. But I want to tell you something. The Lord was on the meeting. And the Lord was doing some sweet things in the meeting. And he did. And at the end of the meeting, I just looked over at him and I said, are you ready for some prayer?" He said, "I wasn't when I got here, but I am now." And he came, and y'all will remember we used to do this. I'd set people in the middle, and we'd set everybody around, or we'd have people gather around. And I just told the whole group, "This is my friend. He needs God. He needs a touch from God." They didn't know who he was. See, that was kind of a beauty part. They didn't know who he was. They gathered around him, laid hands on him, prayed over him. Me and the staff that were there backed up and just let it happen. And they got through praying over him. And man, he was weeping and he was touched. And his announcement to our group that night is that the Lord has healed me and the Lord has changed me tonight. Now, I want to tell you, that's Jesus. He didn't come meet with a man, and that's all right if you do, but you got to look to Jesus. Okay? And I want to tell you, those teens had faith, and they loved on this man with Jesus. They prayed over him, and probably the message had some impact. It prepared his heart, but it was kids, he called them kids, prayed over him, and Jesus healed him. Now, Naaman almost missed healing for life. You don't understand, his life would have never been the same. He offered to pay Elisha. And see, you don't hear this part preached on. Oh, excuse me for enjoying it. You probably haven't heard this part preached on. But he offered to pray to pay Elisha, and Elisha said no. As a matter of fact, Elisha said it cannot be sold. Ministry is priceless, it's true treasure, and the things of God cannot be purchased, not by your money, not by your words, not by your family name, not by your brain or your talent. Do I need to go any further? Hey, the kingdom of God is available for you. Jesus paid for you. But I want to tell you, it's not attained. Catch this. It's not attained. It's not earned. It's received. It's obtained. It's received. And that puts all of us into place to receive the best of God. You don't have to settle for the less of God. He paid for your best because he paid the same price for all of us, and he loves you just as much as he loves anybody else. And so we receive by grace through faith. I want to give you a little more on Naaman because I really love this. You may not know this, but Naaman became a believer. Yeah, I like this. He became a believer because this is what he said on his way out. He was so captured by the Lord. He said, give me two donkeys. And he told his people, he said, you go put all the earth of Israel that you can on these two donkeys because they're coming home with me. Now get this because this really touches me. He brought two donkey full of earth from Israel to his home, and he put that dirt in his home. I don't know what his wife said, but he's in charge. He had a special place of worship that he set up in his home and put the earth of God there. And I want to tell you what he was saying is that I will no longer worship the other gods. I'm worshiping the one true God. And when I worship the one true God that changed my life, I'm standing on God's place. Now, I want to tell you, when we practice his presence, I want to tell you, glory be to God that people here and people listening right now would go to their house and dedicate their home to the Lord and set aside time in that building, in that place. I know it's materials, but you dedicate it to the Lord. I know we say the saying that welcome to the Lord's house. I say that sometime too, but that's Old Testament theology because the Lord's house now is right here. And I'm telling you, wherever you go is a traveling worship center. And I want to tell you, to dedicate a building to the Lord is a good thing. This building's been dedicated to the Lord. It's not a party center. It's dedicated to the Lord. Your house needs to be dedicated to the Lord. And like Naaman, you have a place where you stand on holy ground and you practice the presence of the Lord and worship the Lord. I love that about Naaman, don't you? He said, I will only worship the God of Israel. That's beautiful. We need folk to do the same. When we take our focus off of ourselves, our efforts, our striving, and we look to Jesus. Are you catching this? We look to Jesus. Every benefit of the Father that Jesus has already paid for the finished works, they are available to manifest in our lives. We can practice being a receiver. I want to tell you, condemnation is a lie from the enemy. He will tell you that you're not qualified because of your failure or because of your sin or because who's rejected you. And I want to tell you something. It's a lie from the liar. Your sins have been forgiven. And you know what? We need to receive it. The Lord loves you. And he's giving his benefits as love expressions. It's receiving from believing. It's not based on how good you are. Let me go a little further. It's not based on how bad you are. God's love and expressions are based on how good Jesus is. Isn't that great? I want to tell you, I got just a few minutes, so I'm going to talk about Samson just a little bit. Okay? God told him three things. This is part of the Nazarene vow. God told him three things. Don't cut your hair, or you're going to lose your strength. Don't cut your hair. Don't touch a dead body. And he said, don't drink wine. Now, he actually did a couple of those things, but one thing that he didn't do, at least up to a certain point, was to cut his hair. His hair was long. Now, the Bible says it was seven long locks. I don't know. I couldn't find out how long that is, but let's just say it. It's long. If you don't understand about the Bible, just believe what it says. Long hair. And even as a little boy, because this was a vow from early on, And so even as a little boy, he had long hair. Now, I'm going to tell you something about that time in that culture. The boys didn't have long hair. They had short hair. And I want to tell you something. To have long hair at that time in that culture was considered very, very feminine, sissy looking. It would have been the cause of being made fun of. And so I can't prove this. This is Tim talk. You know, when I say Tim talk, it means I can't back it up, in fact. So I'm just telling you what Tim thinks here. I think he was made fun of when he was little because he was different. Oh, come on now. Wait a minute now. Keep in mind, the Lord takes the weak things, those things that are counted not, to knock down those things that are considered that what they are. Hey, that's the way of God. And so keep in mind, he's setting the stage for Samson here. He's under that Nazirite vow, so he can't touch the dead. He can't mess with the grape and the grape wine. And I want to tell you, that whole culture surrounded, they celebrated and surrounded the wine fest. Grapevine wine fest ain't got nothing on this culture. Come on now, I'm telling you, everybody was celebrating. You know what? He had to look from far away. He couldn't even get near. He felt rejected, I think. He felt isolated. Are you with me? You ever felt any of that? And so even though the grape harvest was the most celebrated part of that culture, he couldn't be a part. He had long hair. It made him look like a woman. And so it's why I think that he grew up being made fun of. So, but listen to this now. The hair is a point of his weakness to humans, but it's a point of his strength with God. Do you see the difference? Hey, there was a daily, continual awareness, because he never got away from the long hair. You know, it follows you everywhere you go. A constant awareness, a consciousness that he was weak and shamed in himself. But depending on God, by depending on God and not on himself, he would become the strongest man in Israel. This is why I announce and say, because of the way of God, that he takes the weak to confound the wise, that Solomon was not a muscular, Hercules-looking guy. I say he was skinny. And he looked sissy. And he looked like a woman from the back. But the Bible says, when it came time, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him. And that's why he lifted up the gates. That's why he took the jawbone of an ass and whipped many. This is why he had great, amazing feats, because they were supernatural. And I want to tell you, it happens in your life. The Lord will use your weakness in your life, and with his anointing and his power, he will show forth his strength in your weakness, where just like in that day, they will say, that was not you, that was God. Your God's real. And so by depending on God was the key. Hey, unfortunately, even though he was anointed of God, even though he was used of God, he did not have a lot of wisdom when it came to the female gender. Now, I know a lot of people, they get to reading the Bible and he goes from a hero to a zero. I understand that. But let me tell you something. Let me remind you, everybody has a weakness. Your weakness is not an excuse for your failure. It's a reason to depend on God. Are you with me? And so he did not use a lot of wisdom when it came to the female gender. All right? Now, he's not the only one in the world that's ever had that problem. But I want to tell you, you got to let God be the answer. You've heard me say it. I'm going to say it again because it fits here, and I've got just a little bit of time. But David was so successful in so many ways as a worshiping warrior, a mighty king of Israel. But there was one area, and we love the Psalms because he talks to God about everything. Don't you love that? That's why we tell people, get it out before God. And so, but there was one area he didn't talk to God about, and it was about his sex life, and that got him in trouble. Are you with me? And so he didn't use a lot of wisdom when it came to the female gender. And matter of fact, he would link up with women that didn't have his best interest in mind, was to take advantage of him by the enemy and not for his best. And so I want to tell you, as a result, he ended up with one that was nagging. Oh, well, I could go there. Oh, Proverbs does, so I could. Proverbs says it's better to be to live on a ceiling in the very corner of a roof than to be in a house with a nagging woman. Let me just tell you what nagging means, because a guy can be a nagger and a woman can be a nagger. You know what it is? It's somebody that wants to control you. A manipulator. A controller. Now let me go ahead and announce real quick. That's aligned with the powers of darkness. Okay, Paul tells. He says, hey, how do you let these people manipulate? How do you let people manipulate you? As a matter of fact, it's called bewitching. Okay, so it's akin to darkness. And so a man can be a manipulator and controller. If someone's trying to manipulate you and control you to stay away from certain people or to stay away from God or stay away from church or the things of God and participate in their own agenda, that's manipulation. That's control. That's not of God. And so he was with a manipulator, a controller, and she finally got the best of him. And I want to tell you, this happens because before the devil can weaken you, he helps you deny your weakness. That's so important, I got to say it again. Before the devil can weaken you, he helps you deny your weakness. He helps you trust in yourself. Self is in the center. You lose your need for God. The enemy helps you forget that. The enemy will distract you from your focus on God and put the focus on you. Now, for example, you hear your own thoughts because he can talk in your own thought life. He can't read your mind, but he can interject things to see how you respond. And so he'll send these darts and he'll say, well, let's talk about you. What's best for you? What do you want? What will make you feel good? It's time we do it your way. And he's talking in that in your mind voice, and so you think it's you and it's him. And he'll say, what do you really want? What's really best for you? And he says, you know, you can do this. You're smart enough, you can do this, and nobody will know. Oh, come on. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. He says this, you deserve to have it your way. He ain't talking about a burger either. Hey, here's a term. It goes like this. You know, you just need to make yourself happy. Oh, I've heard it. God wants me happy. Well, I want to tell you, God's more interested in your holiness than your happiness. Because your happiness is about happenings. Your joy is based on him. Big difference. The enemy doesn't want you to remember your need for God. He's very sneaky about this. The kingdom of God operates on our minuses. Our minuses, God pluses. That's what makes the kingdom roll. When you approach God in humility, trusting him, there is power. We need to be conscious that I can't, he can. Now, if your can't keeps you from coming to him, that's wrong can't. All right? But when you have a consciousness that in my weakness, my hope is in the Lord. And it moves my heart toward the Lord. And in my weakness, he is strong. That's where the power of God can manifest in supernatural ways. This is a kingdom key. I got to read what Jesus says and I got to shut it down for right now. So Jesus answered this in John 5:19. He answered them saying, I assure you. Hey, when Jesus says, I'm telling you, this is the bottom line. If Jesus says it's the bottom line, it's the bottom line. We need to take reference. I assure you most solemnly, that's why I say bottom line, most solemnly I tell you, the Son is able to do nothing of himself of his own accord. He is able to do only what he sees the Father doing. And whatever the Father does is what the Son does in the same way. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, listen, he's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. But on this earth, he was operating, showing us how we operate. He was saying this, I don't even do my own thing here. He said, I practice seeing what the Father's doing, and that's what I do. I practice listening to what Father is saying, and that's what I say. I'm not doing my own thing. It's all about him. Is anybody listening? And so when we make it about him, we see the manifestation of his power. If we make it about us, Oh, what a mess. If we make it about Him, He can even take our mess into a message. Doesn't that sound like the Lord? I got to stop. I love you so much. I want to keep on keeping on. But I love you so much. I respect your schedule today. I want to tell you, we have confidence. I'm not telling you to not have confidence, but our confidence is in the Lord. That brings holy boldness in our life. It's not I can, but simply convinced that God can. And not only God can God do it, He wants to do it. Now that's confidence in God. Let's give the Lord praise. Let's give Him honor. Amen. We praise ye, the Lord. We give Him thanks. I'm praying for you right now. Father, thank you for these precious people. I pray in the name of Jesus that eyes and ears are open in the heart to see this is your way. That it's your way to take our weakness and show forth your strength. It's your desire to take where we are and where we're not. In submission to you, that you can use us for your honor and glory in great and glorious ways. Thank you, Lord, that you've promised as we surrender and submit to you, that you'll work these situations out in our life, even our weaknesses, even our failures, even our insignificant places of our life, you can work them out for our good and your glory. We give you praise and we surrender to you. Lord, our heart is a heart of thanksgiving towards you. We're excited to see what you're doing and what you want to do in our lives. And we give you glory. And all the people said, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Let's rejoice in the Lord.